Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Now this morning, I'd like to talk about the Great Commission. And one of the things that brings on this lesson is I've heard many times, and I'm not disagreeing with the statement, but that the Great Commission was for the apostles, and so it doesn't really apply to us as Christians. And on the surface, I can get behind that. I can agree with that, and we'll go into that today. I want to look deeper at this idea. The Great Commission itself, and most of the time when you hear Great Commission, you think Matthew 28. So that's where we'll start, and then we'll look at the parallels in some of the other Gospels. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, this is what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. So this is what we're talking about when we say the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. So this is what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And I have on the board the question, was this to all disciples, or was it just to the apostles? And you can look just in this passage and see, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, the things that Christ commanded directly were to the apostles. And so this statement, even, you can see how this would apply directly to the apostles. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Now, since they've done that and they've recorded that for us, could we not also say that this could apply to us, because we have recorded for us whatever things the Christ has commanded the apostles? So let's take a closer look, though. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 16, let's get in this whole picture. And Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 through 20, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." So this is where we get our snake handling club, that, well, he said they can handle serpents and it won't hurt them. Well, can we not also read in Acts when Paul took a bundle of wood to put in the fire, and a viper jumped out and bit his hand, and everyone thought he was going to die, and they just assumed he must have been some kind of terrible prisoner, because he was on a prison ship in the first place, and now he's bit by a serpent. Survived the shipwreck only to be killed. The gods really must not have liked this guy. But then he didn't die from the viper bite. And so these signs followed the apostles everywhere they went. These signs do not follow us today. So can we say that as we read this, it was instructed to all disciples? Are these signs for all disciples or for the apostles only? And if we turn also to Luke chapter 24, John doesn't really record this same thing. So this is the last one we'll be looking at in this regard. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 45 through 49. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem and till you be endowed with power from on high. So is this for all disciples, or is this to the apostles only? Is he telling us that we are witnesses of these things? You'll hear this terminology when people are talking about going out and they're teaching people. They say, well, I was witnessing to them. Well, what Jesus said is they were literally eyewitnesses of all these things. And so what we read in the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. These men were there. They saw Jesus crucified, and they saw him risen again. So these were truly witnesses. When it says that when he tells them they were witnesses of these things, he was talking quite literally. You are witnesses. You saw these things. And so the Jews at this time had two Christs. And so that's why in verse 46, when Jesus said, Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, the Jews had two separate Christs, because they could not bring together the difference in the prophecies concerning Christ. You have, on the one hand, this great king who's going to live forever and rule forever. And then on the other hand, you have this suffering servant who's nondescript, and nobody really cared about him, Isaiah. And then he, by his stripes you are healed, and he's crucified. He's put to death. And so the Jews could not figure how you'd have both of these. How do we have the king that lives forever and the king that's put to death? And so they had two separate messiahs. And so Jesus says, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So is this for all disciples, or is this for the apostles only? He says, but you wait here. You wait in Jerusalem. So, no, I don't believe that this is talking to all disciples. Here is just what Paul accomplished. This is a map of the four journeys that Paul made, including the one where he went off to Rome, where he was executed. And look at the massive chunk of land that Paul covered between all four of these journeys. It's huge. This is just what Paul accomplished. We read of Philip going throughout Samaria. He leaves Judea and goes up into Samaria and teaches. And so just in the Scriptures in the New Testament, we can read the great accomplishment that the apostles made. Paul lived his ministry was from roughly 45 AD to 60 AD. This is a lousy 15 years, and look at how much land that Paul covered and preached the gospel. It's just one of the apostles. And so, if we'll turn to Acts chapter 19, I would submit it to you this morning that the apostles accomplished this great task to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentiles. He says everybody in Asia, all Asia, heard about it. And if you go back to that map that we were just on, you could see that Asia was very well covered. In fact, the seven churches that we read about in Asia are seven. They're seven cities, and they kind of parallel each other, and from north to south, and they take up just those seven cities are major cities in Asia. And if those cities have heard then all the surrounding area heard it as well. And look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at this commendation that Paul gives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're reading just verses 5 through 8. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul says the apostles can shut up. You guys, this little church here in Thessalonica, he says, you guys have done such an amazing job of spreading the gospel yourselves that the apostles can shut up. Our work here is done. You guys have spread the gospel. And so it's important as we look at things like that map and we see all the places that Paul went, it's not just that the apostles spread the word in that place. Now that they've been there, the people that are there are continuing to spread the word. Paul says, everywhere your faith is heard because of your preaching. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. The apostles can, he says, our work here is done. You guys carry on. And in Colossians 1, 23, this also kind of sums up the thought. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. So he says it's been done. He says it's been preached everywhere to every creature. So, just in this short time, the gospel has been preached. So, the downside of this message that, well, the Great Commission was only for the apostles, the downside is people get the idea that, well, since it's already done, or since that was just for the apostles, I don't have to do that. Well, let's look at the commission in principle. So first off, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians and we read that again, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8 again, really I just want to focus on verses 7 and 8. He says, so that you were example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They're excited about it, right? That's the idea that we're seeing here. They've heard about redemption. They've heard about forgiveness of sins. They've heard that they can take part in the promises that were made to Abraham that the Jews were so proud of. He said, now you can take part of it in that. And so because of their excitement, because of what their understanding of the gospel, they can't hold it in. They have to spread it abroad. And so this is a very important thing for us. If we truly love the Lord, we won't be able to hold it in. We won't be able to keep silent. He says, the apostles can shut up because you guys have done such a great job sounding forth the word. So if we truly love the Lord, we won't take this attitude that, well, the Great Commission was just for the apostles, so I don't need to do that. Now, what I might say is the Great Commission was to the apostles, so I need not pack up my family and move to every place so that I can spread the word to every nation. Because that was the apostles' job. And the apostles did a lot of traveling and they did a lot of moving around so that they could accomplish that. Because the Great Commission doesn't come to me directly doesn't mean that I don't have to spread God's word. It simply means I don't have to move to every nation so that I can manage that. But we continue to see this principle, though, in Acts chapter 8. Here, Stephen's just been put to death, and persecution is mounting. And you read the first part of the persecution really kicking off here in verses 1 through 4. There is... I went to Romans. I said Acts. I really meant Acts. I went to Romans. Don't do that. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They took the gospel with them. This is very, very similar in my mind to the Tower of Babel. Bear with me. So the Tower of Babel, God told man, go into all the world, be fruitful, and multiply. So he told them, fill the earth physically. They said, we want to be in one place. And so they stayed together in one place and they started to build a tower. And God said, hey, I said, go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply. And so he confounded the language so that they couldn't stay together and they split up. Here, God told the apostles, go into all the world and preach and baptize. They did a fine job in Jerusalem. They had a massive church. We can read about 3,000 souls saved just in Acts chapter 2. And then you can read about another 5,000 that they preached to in Acts chapter 4. And so the word had spread greatly in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was building exponentially. And God says, hey, I said, go into all the world and preach. And so now you have this persecution that arises. It breaks up the church. They scatter, because if they didn't, they would be arrested and killed. And so now that they've scattered, they can't contain themselves. Everywhere they go, as they flee the persecution, they take the gospel with them. And so we can still read about this Great Commission principle of go into all the world and preach. They didn't flee the persecution and be silent about it. They fled the persecution and they still spread the gospel where they went. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, and here we get kind of a driving force. Verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 6. So we'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 12, and we'll read through 4, verse 6. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So take the basic principle of what he's saying here. He says, because we have received mercy, we preach. Because the gospel is hid to those who are lost. So, if nothing else, if for no better reason, the fact that we received mercy ought to spur us to help others who have not obtained that mercy to receive it. If we truly care about people, we should offer the gospel to those people. If we love our fellow man, we ought to spread the gospel. So we can see this commission, the Great Commission as it's called, in principle here. Paul says, if you love the Lord and you love your fellow man, you'll preach. You'll spread it abroad. And so in conclusion, I want to look first in Deuteronomy 30, and if that doesn't make any sense, it will in a minute, because Paul quotes this and ties this to us today and to the gospel dispensation. Paul takes these very same words and explains them in Romans chapter 10. And so I want to read this passage so we get it all together, and then we'll get Paul's quote. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment, which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Or bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that you may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So Moses says, it's the word of the Lord is not far away. The commandment of the Lord isn't, it's not over the sea, and it's not up in heaven that somebody has to go get it. Now read Paul's interpretation of this for us in Romans chapter 10. And first off, as we read this, look at the first couple verses here, and you'll see this same idea that we just saw in 2 Corinthians again. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Notice what he said. He said, My prayer is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but they are ignorant, and they don't understand who Christ is. So look at, back up to chapter 9 real quick, and look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption. And he goes on to say who they are and why he would say such a thing. Paul says, I love my brethren so much. If I could make a deal with God and say, I'll go to hell if all my brethren could be saved, he said, I would do that. He said, I would take the curse so that all my brethren could be saved. And he says, it's not going to happen here as we read chapter 10. But is there anyone that you love so much you would give your very soul for? That's what Paul says here. If you love your fellow man so much that you would give your very soul for them, is it too much to ask that you talk about God, that you talk about what he's done in your life, what he's accomplished for you? Is it too embarrassing to talk about Jesus to friends? It shouldn't be. As we talked about last week, Christians hold all the cards. We have all the evidence on our side. We ought to be able to say, there was a man named Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. There is a God. And we ought to have boldness to speak to our friends. If we truly love the Lord, if we truly love our fellow man, we ought to be able to do that. Read on. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Remember, Moses said, the law is not so far away, it's not lost in heaven, that you have to send somebody to get it. And he says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith, that is, the word of faith which we preach. So he says, when Moses said, the word is near to you, it is in your heart and in your mouth, it's not so far away you have to send somebody to go get it. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Paul says, that is the word of faith which we preach. So that's the message that we have. That's the message that we bring. What did God say concerning the New Testament? Nobody will ask, who is the Lord? For all shall know him, from the least to the greatest. What is it that he said? He said, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. If you've done that, if you believe that, then is it too much to ask to spread that, to give that to your neighbors? And so I want us to think about these things today. Know the Great Commission, I can say with confidence, the Great Commission is not for us today. It was directed to the apostles. But I can also say that the principle of the Great Commission, spread the gospel to your fellow man, is alive and well today. We can see that principle in both an example and in commandment in the scriptures. And so just because the Great Commission was not directed to all men, but directed to the apostles, does not mean that it's not for us today and that we don't have a responsibility or a job to do in spreading that gospel. So if there's any need that you have today, let your need be made known together as we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.